That is something that we sometimes struggle with, that thought, to remember it's not about us, is it? Is it? But it's hard not to make things about us, isn't it? We want things to be about us. We want things to go our way. We want our way. That is kind of one of those natural things for all of us that we need to fight against, because it's not about us and not about what we want. It's about God, and it's what He desires in our lives, isn't it? Isn't it? Or if you're not sure, I'm telling you, it is all about what God wants, not about what we want. And this morning, we're still in the book of James, so I'm going to encourage you to turn to the book of James. And again, James is a book of the Bible. All God's Word is profitable. That's what the Bible says. It's all good for us. James, in particular, though, really talks about practical things in our lives, ways that we should act, ways that we should think, especially things that build up the body or the family that is the church. And we've talked about some of those, welcoming each person that comes through the doors and understanding they are valuable, so we need to treat them that way. We've talked about our tongue and the power of our tongue, the words that we speak, how it can build up people in the family or it can tear down. There is power in the tongue. And this week we're in James chapter 4. Now we're going to start in verse 13. And this morning, it's really about kind of our thinking. A lot of James is about just about our actions, but our actions really happen because of the way we think, right? Right? We think first and then we act. Well, most of the time, we think and then we act. We should think and then act. But this is really about how we think and how we view things. So James chapter 4, we're going to begin in verse 13. And as we read God's Word, if you're able, I'm going to ask if you'd stand as we read God's Word. We're going to start in James chapter 4, verse 13, and read through chapter 5, verse 8. So James chapter 4, verse 13. "Go to now, you that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city, and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boasting. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is a sin. Go to now, you rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, cries, and the cries of them which have reaped and entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabbath. You have lived in pleasure on the earth, and have been wanton. You have nourished your heart as in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and killed the just, and he does not resist you. Be patient, therefore, brethren, to the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waits for the precious fruit of the earth and has long patience for it until he receives the early and latter rain. Be you also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draws near." Let's pray. Lord God, once again, we just thank you that as we've come into your house this morning, that we can know you're here with us. We can look around and see each other's faces. And Lord, we can't necessarily look and see you, but we know you're here because you promise us that you are in your word. You say very clearly that when two or three are gathered in your name, that you are in their midst, you are in their presence. And Lord, we have far more here than that this morning, and we are gathered together in your name. And Lord, we know then that you are here with us. And Lord, as we read from your word, you have a desire to share with us, to speak to us, to teach us, to correct us, to challenge us. All these things, Lord, you have a desire to do through your word. And I pray, Lord, that is exactly what happens this morning. Just give us an understanding of your word. And Lord, help us to have ears that are ready to hear. We've already talked this morning about sometimes we can talk and others just don't listen. And Lord, this morning you are going to be speaking through your word, and yet it's our choice whether our ears are open to hear it. So Lord, I pray for each person that's in this place that our ears would just be open to your word, that we would be ready to hear it and receive it and take it into our lives and let it have an impact on how we think and on how we live. So Lord, I just pray that your word would accomplish in each one of us what you intend and what you desire. And we ask and pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. And all God's people said, Amen. You can be seated this morning. So as we get into this chapter of James, it talks about something that I really think impacts all of us. You know, sometimes we can read things in God's word and we can think, well, I don't really do that, so this really isn't applicable to me or to my life. But as we get into James chapter 4, verse 13, it begins to talk about something that all of us have, and that is our view of tomorrow. How many of you have thought about tomorrow? Wow, that's a lot of you have thought about. I don't think that far ahead. That's a whole day away. But the reality is we often think about tomorrow. We make plans for tomorrow. We think, oh, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. You know, today's Sunday. Tomorrow's Monday, right? And I know Sunday's the first day of the week, but we think of Monday as the beginning of the work week, right? So we have plans, things we need to get done, things we need to accomplish, whether it's going to the office or arriving at work or going to school or going to the laundromat or whatever kind of things that you do in your life. You make plans for it, right? Right? Are those plans going to happen? Well, that's what God's word is talking about. Look at what it says in verse 13. He starts out, go to now. And that really means come now or listen up to what it's going to have to say. Come now, you that say today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there for a year and we will buy and sell and get gain. Anything wrong with that plan? Really, is there anything wrong with that plan? You know, look at the parts of this plan that this person has. All right, first of all, they're making a plan. Is it bad to make a plan? Should we just get up in the morning and see what happens? Maybe go to work, maybe not. Just depends on how we feel. I mean, is that a good thing? No. So is it bad to make a plan? No. So this person's making a good plan. That isn't necessarily a bad thing. He says, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and we'll buy and sell. So that's kind of an occupation, right? That's their job. That's how they're making some finances. They're buying and selling. So that's their job. Is it wrong to have a job? Is it wrong to plan for your job? No. Tammy, you're teaching this week. Do you have a plan for what you're going to teach, or are you just winging it this week?
I think I'll have a plan.
You think you'll have a plan?
Some days I might have it, yeah.
Some days you what? Don't admit that. She has a plan. Teachers have to do lesson plans for the week. They have to put in what they're going to do. And there's a whole requirement to that aspect of it. So again, as we think about our jobs and having a plan, that's not a bad thing. So this person, again, not a bad thing. They're planning for what they're going to do. And then it says, and get gain. That's the last part of the verse. What does that mean, and get gain? They're going to make money. Is that a bad thing? I mean, none of us have a plan. I'm going to work this week and lose money. That's not a good plan. Is it a bad thing to have a plan and make some money off of that plan? So none of these things are wrong, right? They're all good things. So what is the problem here? What's the problem here? He's not what? It's all about me and not God. Is God included anywhere in this verse that we just read? I'll read it again. Go to now, or listen up, you that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a city, continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. How many of you see God mentioned in that verse? That, therein lies the problem in this plan. There is nothing wrong with making plans. The problem is if we leave God out of those plans. God should be an integral part of any plan that we make. God should be a part of it. And you find in this verse, although all the individual things that they're doing in this plan, there's nothing wrong with that, except that they're not including God in their plans. And it says that they're going to go to this place and continue there for a year. So they're making plans a whole year down the road, right? And again, what are they leaving out? God. Planning a year down the road, 365 days, but not including God in any part of that. And what I started with was by saying, often we read things in the Bible and say, well, that's not me. I didn't commit murder. I didn't lie. I don't do that. I'm fine. What about this? How often do we fail to include God in our plans that we make? Think about that for a moment in your life. The plans that you make, how often do you fail to include God? Does that hit maybe a little closer to home? Because that's an easy thing to do, isn't it? And that's why it goes on to share in verse 14. Here's the reality. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. We don't know much, do we? I'm not saying that to insult you, but you don't know very much. That sounds like an insult, doesn't it? But I'm including myself in that. I don't know very much. We might think that we are fully capable of formulating a plan for a year down the road. We know what's best for us. This is what we want to do. And we think we've got it figured out. But the Bible reminds us the reality, we are pretty limited in what we know. Because what does it say? Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. What does that mean? You don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. That is kind of a reality that most of the time we don't want to think about, do we? Wouldn't you say that's the truth? That we don't know what tomorrow is going to hold? Because there are things that can completely blow our plans out of the water, aren't there? From little to big. We can wake up and go out to the car and the car doesn't start. Does that throw all your plans up in the air? That's a little thing, a car not starting. You can wake up and all of a sudden you don't feel very well. Does that change your plans? Those are little things that in the grand scheme aren't a big deal. There's a lot bigger things that can interrupt our plans too, aren't there? You can wake up in the morning and get a phone call about a family member. That something happened. Does that change your plans? Things we don't like to think about, but that's the reality, isn't it? You can be on the way to work and get in an accident. Does that change your plans? You can be diagnosed with some illness tomorrow. Does that change your plans? And I'm not saying any of these to be discouraging, but it's the truth that that is reality, isn't it? We do not know what tomorrow holds, and yet sometimes we are so confident in our plans. The reality is we don't know much. And what it says after that, for what is your life in verse 14? It is even a vapor that appears for a little while and vanishes away. What is that reminding us of? And again, this isn't meant to be discouraging, but you know what? Sometimes we need a little dose of reality, don't we? Don't we? You ever talk to a young person or a teenager that once in a while they just need a dose of reality? And to be told this is really the way it is? As Christians and as adults, we sometimes need that too. And that's what God's Word is telling us. What is your life? It's a vapor that appears for a little time and then it's gone. What does that verse mean? Don't blink. Life's short. What else? That's the it's a vapor part. A vapor is brief. It's kind of there for a little while. What does the end of that mean? And then vanishes away. What does that part mean? Yes, the reality of it. Go ahead and say it. You're going to die. Wow, I went to church and it was really encouraging. The pastor told me I was going to die. I'm not telling you that. The Bible's telling you that, but I hope you already realized that. You and I are not going to be on this earth forever. We are not. I have countless funerals every year. Guess what? It's going to be all of us at one point or another, unless Jesus Christ comes back first. That is reality, folks. And I don't think we should be scared to talk about that reality or depressed by that reality. It is a reality that we have to understand as believers, that our lives are brief, it's like a vapor, and it's going to vanish away. Look in verse 15. Here's what you ought to say. That's a great thing about the Bible. It doesn't just tell us what we're doing wrong, but then it shows us how to correct it, doesn't it? This person said, this is my plan, this is what I'm going to do. How often do you say that? This is my plan, this is what I'm going to do. Here's what you ought to say in verse 15. You ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. Does that make more sense? This is my plan for tomorrow if the Lord allows it. This is what I'm going to do tomorrow if God is okay with that, if it fits in with God's plans. Whose plans are more certain, yours or God's? And I, you know, this is a verse that really, I as I read it this week, as I was studying it, it really kind of hit home. Because I'm one, I make plans, and I try to include God in them, but so often we're so busy, we just start thinking what I need to get done, what I need to do, and we just make the plans without thinking about God. You know, I appreciate Ron. It's good to have him back from vacation. And often when Ron says, well, I'll see you tomorrow, he'll add on, and I appreciate this part. Lord willing. Lord willing. Ron says that often when he's talking with me. I'm guessing, Ron, is that something you just say when you're only talking to me? Not just me. What do you think for some other people that maybe aren't in church all the time when Ron says, Lord willing? What do you think they think about that? Maybe they think it's strange. But do you think they think about it? Maybe. Depends. But when you say Lord willing, what is that really saying? If God allows it. And here's the thing. When you say Lord willing, you know what you're acknowledging? That He's in charge. If the Lord wills it, that means if God allows it. That means God is in charge, doesn't it? If we don't say that, what are we assuming? Who's in charge? You know, here's one of those things, and this has to do with, well, look at the last two verses in this chapter. But now you rejoice in your boasting. All such rejoicing is evil. What is the boasting it's talking about? Do you think of this as boasting? Here's the thing. If you don't include God in your plans, you're boasting by saying you're in control. I'm in control of my plans. I'm in complete control of my life. I get the credit for everything that I do because I'm in control. That is kind of boasting, isn't it? Isn't it? Have you ever been around somebody that boasted a lot? Oh, wow, that was a quick response. How do you feel with someone that boasts a lot? Annoyed? What's that? Jealousy? They're very selfish. Or someone that just likes to always take the credit for things. You know, that's part of what it's talking about here. When we don't fail to say it's up to God, we're kind of taking credit, and people can assume then that we think we're in charge of our lives when we're not. And giving credit to the person that the credit is due is a pretty important thing. And he says at the very last verse, therefore to him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is a sin. Why in the world does he add that part in the end? What it's talking about is, we think a sin is just things that you do, right? The way you treat someone. Stealing, that's something you do, right? Lying, That's something you do. We think of sin as something you do. Those are sins of commission, sins you commit. But there are also sins of omission. That means things that you should do, but you don't. That also can be a sin. And that's what he's talking about. To him that knows to do good and does it not. So it's something you're not doing. You're sinning by not doing something. And often that's not giving God the credit. And not acknowledging that God is the one in control. It would be like, you know, it's been years since I played basketball, but I played basketball through high school. And let's say that somebody shot and made the winning basket in the game. It wouldn't have been me anyway, but let's say somebody did that. And then after the game, people started coming up to me and saying, "Chris, that was a great shot at the end of the game. Good job. You won the game with that shot." And I just said, "Thank you." Then another person came up and said, "That was a wonderful shot. You won the game with that." And I said, "Thank you." What would you think of that? What am I doing? Taking credit for what? Something I didn't do. And aren't I also taking credit away from someone else? The person that actually did it? The person that actually made the shot? You know, the things that we accomplish, the things that we do in life, how often do we take credit for those things? That's a natural thing, right? Who do we also need to give the credit to? God. When we take credit for things in our life without acknowledging God, it's talking about boasting here. Isn't that what we're really doing? Look what I did. When in fact, who allowed you to do that? Who allowed you to live another day to do it? Who gave you the intelligence to do it? Who gave you the health to do it? Who gave you life in the first place? Who really deserves the credit? God. Folks, again, we're talking not just about things you do, but about things you fail to do. And giving God the credit is one of those things. Do we give God the credit in life the way that we need to? And by saying, "Lord willing," we're kind of giving God the credit in advance. Well, I'm going to do this if God allows it, because He's the one in charge, not me. And again, this is a reality of life that we sometimes struggle with. I want you to say this morning, "I'm not in charge." Can you do that? Okay. Look at the person next to you. Tell them you're not in charge either. Now, wait. I should put a caveat on that. If you are a child talking to your parent, they are kind of in charge. So be careful. I think Adam was maybe going to enjoy saying that to his mom down here in the front row. I should have thought about that ahead of time. But ultimately, we are not in charge, are we? God is the one in charge. He is the one that deserves the credit. And as we live our lives and as we make plans, we need to constantly remind ourselves that God is in charge, not us. That we will do something and we can make plans for something if God allows it. If it's okay with God. I'm going to put Adam on the spot just for a minute. When you want to do something in life, do you have to check with mom, make sure it's all right? It depends on what it is. Or your dad. It depends. If it's something big, do you have to check with them or you just go do it? Check with them. Do we do that with God? Do we check with God? "Hey, is this okay? Is this what you want me doing?" It's all part of the same thing, folks. Our sins aren't just what we do, but it's sometimes what we fail to do. Failing to acknowledge God, failing to include God in our plans, failing to acknowledge that He is the one in charge, not us. The plan that this person made in the end was to get gain. They didn't acknowledge God. Folks, you and I in our lives need to acknowledge God because our lives are a vapor. They're here one minute and they're gone the next. But this isn't to leave us without hope. You know, you can go on to the, it's all about our focus. And you can go on to the next chapter, and it talks a lot about a rich man. Look in chapter 5, verse 1. Go now, you rich men, weep and howl for your misery that shall come upon you. And again, problem is not riches, but look at the end of verse 3. You have heaped treasures together for the last day. Again, they're accumulating more and more and more, but what are they leaving out of the equation? God. They're leaving out God. Folks, in our lives, we need to acknowledge God. Our lives are just a vapor, but I want you to look at verses 7 and 8, because these are the verses we're going to close with. We're not done yet, though, so don't tune me out, but look down in verse 7 of chapter 5. Be patient, therefore, brethren, to the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waits for the precious fruit of the earth and has long patience for it until he receives the early and latter rain. What in the world is that talking about? What's a husbandman? It's a farmer. And he's patient, right? Does a farmer have to be patient? Is a farmer real? Is a farmer in control? Cody, you in control when you farm? You put the seed in the ground, right? And then you make it rain. Farmer understands he's not in control. He puts the seed in the ground, and then it grows if what? If God permits. Because if it doesn't rain, is that seed ever going to grow? No. Can't grow without moisture. Won't happen. Acknowledging that God is in control and being patient for that. Making sure God is a part of our plans. And it says a farmer is patient and he waits for the rain. You've done that a little bit this year, haven't you? Verse 8, be you also patient. Establish or strengthen your heart. And here's the part we need to focus on, folks. For the coming of the Lord draws near. What's that mean? I don't think this is that hard to understand. What does that mean? Well, he's coming back. Near. What does near mean? It's close. It's close. Now, do we know when it's going to happen? When the Lord's going to come back? No. But what we do know is he will come back. And when he comes back, is he going to find you, including him, as a part of his plan? Or find you just kind of doing your own thing? There's a question. The point of this sermon this morning is not complicated. Are you including God in your plans? Are you giving him credit for the things in your life and acknowledging that it's all up to God, not us? If the Lord wills, I'll do this or that. If God allows it, I'll do this or that. And by saying that little phrase that Ron uses at the end, Lord willing, that's acknowledging that it's up to God, not me. I pray that we kind of take that as an example in our lives. You don't have to use that phrase, whatever phrase you want to use. But remember that it's if the Lord wills. God is in charge, not us. And when we make plans, include God in them. You know, you think of a marriage, and if I made plans all the time and never included Tammy in them, how would that go over? Not well. And really, it would damage our relationship, wouldn't it? When we make plans without including God, you know what? It damages our relationship with him. Make plans. It's a good thing. But include God. Acknowledge God. Think about tomorrow and make plans, but understand it's if the Lord wills, because it's up to him. Let's bow our heads. Lord God, thank you again for your word this morning. And Lord, I thank you for this reminder. It seems like a simple one, and yet, Lord, it's so important. Our sins are not always just what we do, but also what we fail to do. And Lord, I think this is one that can often hit home in our lives, that we fail to acknowledge you in our plans, that we fail to recognize that you are the one ultimately in charge, and that it's up to you in the end. So, Lord, I pray as we live our lives that you would help us to remember that you are the one in charge, not us, that it is your plans that we need to follow first and foremost, not our own. So, Lord, just help us to constantly be focused on you and to realize that it's not about us, it's about you. Help us to include you in any and all plans that we make. We ask and pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning as we close, the altar's open. Maybe you're making some plans in your life. Come and include God as part of them. Maybe you just realize you've already made some plans and haven't included God. It's not too late making part of them. But the altar's open for whatever your need this morning. Hope. Let's bow our heads as we go to him in prayer. And this morning, if it's truly your desire to include God in your plans and to acknowledge that he's the one in charge, we're just going to have a moment of silence. And I encourage you to talk to him and just say, Lord, please be in charge of all the plans that I make in my life. This morning, if you've never put God in charge, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ, don't wait. I encourage you just to pray in this time, Lord, come into my heart, forgive my sins. I believe in Jesus Christ that he died for me and rose again, and I want to live for him. If you've never done that, I encourage you to take this time and talk to the Lord and invite him into your heart. Well, let's all speak to the Father for a moment. Lord God, as we come to you today, Lord, we realize that there are an awful lot of plans in this room right now. 100 and some people full of plans for tomorrow, for this week, for this next year. But Lord, I pray that you're a part of every one of them. That each person that's in this place, including myself, would acknowledge you, that acknowledge that you are the one in charge, not us. That we would realize we're just here for a brief time, but your plans extend beyond even this earth and this life. It extends to eternity. So, Lord, we just thank you for that. And, Lord, we just pray that we would always include you as a church in our plans and as individuals, that we would include you as in our plans each and every day. Watch over us as we leave this place. And, Lord, as we go through our busy weeks, help us to do your will. And it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. And all God's family together said, Amen. Amen. God bless you and have a wonderful week.